That's the longest greeting we have ever had. Yes, it was. If you have a Bible, and all God's people have a Bible, there is no PowerPoint today. We're going to be in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. I like this chapter. So I want to go back to it today to bring out a few things. I've entitled the sermon, Give Me a Drink. Give Me a Drink. How many of you need a drink? All right. That's good. All right. So you know, John chapter 4 is about the Samaritan woman. Jesus and the Samaritan woman. I want to bring out a few things that describe where we are. So that we can just be thankful about it, and where many people are, so we can see them come to the place, amen, of where we are in Christ. So John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Father, I just pray that your blessing over the reading of your word, over the study and teaching of your word. I pray, Lord, that we would hear what the Spirit's saying to the church, we would grow therein. We would see Christ more fully and appreciate your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 1 reads, Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Jesus is leaving Judea and going to Galilee. And if you know anything about the Middle East, the most direct route from Judea to Galilee is through Samaria, okay? Through Samaria. And the scripture says that he needs to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. There could be different reasons why Jesus needed to go through Samaria, one of which we are sure, because there was a harvest in Samaria, right? Jesus was going through Samaria, but one was geographical, could have been geographical because that was the most direct route. But the Jews had such bad relations with the Samaritans at that time that the Jews would go east of the Jordan River and they would walk around Samaria because they hated the Samaritans so bad. They said, we are not even going to come in your territory. There was a bad way between the Jews and the Samaritans. But the scripture says, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. Most scholars believe that this is the ancient city of Shechem, which is all the way back in the book of Genesis. Other scholars do not believe that it's that city. However, nonetheless, he comes to this city. The scripture says, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. So we understand that where this is situated, in the place that God had promised to Jacob. Now, Jacob's well was there, it says. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, he's tired, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, that would be around 12 noon, the first hour being 6 in the morning. And so around 12 noon, it's quite hot. You're traveling by foot with all of his disciples. One would obviously be perspiring and in need of water. So he's wearied from his journey, and he sat thus by the well. You know the story. You know what's about to happen here. And what's interesting is that Jesus' weariness provided an opportunity for ministry. Jesus' weariness or his tiredness, he's weary. And I thought to myself, have you ever had that happen to you where something about your condition provides an opportunity for ministry in your life? Has anyone ever had that happen? Okay. If you're human, and I know you all are, then it means you have a weakness. I mean, you have something that's going to cause you either to be wary or something, but it's something about where you are that opens up a door for ministry in someone else's life, because this is what we're about to look at in the life of Jesus right here. And it goes on. Let me also say that, let me read verses 7 and 8 first. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. A woman of Samaria came out of the city to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." And now, what's so interesting and powerful about this is that Jesus needed a drink, a physical drink of water, but he asked her a question, actually about what she needed. In his question, in what he was asking her, was actually what she needed. But she needed a spiritual drink, right? She needed something more than what she was actually coming to get for herself. Why? Because what she needed, she could not get for herself. Remember in our series on brokenness, we said that what man needed, he couldn't do for himself. And all of us were broken. And all of us still have, we still have broken areas in our lives, right? And so Jesus comes to her and says, "Give me a drink." As physical water is necessary to live, so too spiritual water is necessary to live spiritually. Jesus is asking her for a physical drink, but he's about to offer her a spiritual drink. Why? Because she is spiritually dead. Now, when we meet people, I don't know about you, Dan just asked me earlier, said, you know, how was the game? Because I had an employee give me free tickets to the Redskins football game on Friday night. And it was great. And it was one of those things that you recognize the Holy Ghost. How many of us, you know, you see stuff happening in your life, you understand the Holy Ghost just put this thing together. You know what I'm talking about? You know that God did that. And so I'm looking at this. I'm like, this is God. So we're going to the game. Now, I was dead tired. I had worked all day. And I was tired. But we're going to go to this game. It's not like I wasn't going to enjoy myself. But when I get to the game, you know, they're playing football down on the field. But, beloved, when I go, I'm just different. I'm not thinking about the sports event. Because, I mean, it's sports, it's great and everything. I'm thinking about how many people around me know Jesus. That's where I'm at, okay? I'm sitting up in this stadium, and I'm like, Lord, how many of these people actually have had a drink? How many of these people are here trying to fill something on the inside, like this woman going to this well to get a drink of water? And remember, she said to Jesus later on, she said, "Sir, can I have this living water so I don't have to come here to draw water?" She was tired of keep having to come and get what she needed. The satisfaction was temporal. Well, there's a lot of people there, and it was obvious and plain to see that the satisfaction was temporal. Hello? And they need more than what they had. You know, you can drink, your team can be winning and you drinking and drinking and drinking, but, you know, eventually they're going to lose. And then, you know, when your team's doing well, you all up here. But see, what goes up must come down. And so when your team is doing harder than you all down in the dumps, hello, I got a better way of living. Jesus said to this woman, "Give me a drink." The scripture says, "For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." Verse 9 reads, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.'" And so she's so surprised that Jesus would ask for a drink from her being a Samaritan woman. Now, to appreciate why this was such an issue, a little history would be in order. One commentator, the Facet Brown commentary, says, "Not absolutely none, for the disciples at this very time had gone to buy from the Sychar and brought their purchase with them. But the reference is to friendly dealings such as the exchange of hospitalities and acts of kindness. In other words, a Jew would not ask for a drink of water from a Samaritan, and a Samaritan wouldn't ask for a drink of water from a Jew. You see, there was none of these pleasantries. Now, I'll buy from you because I'm going to make some money. We can trade, but none of these niceties. We are not partners, okay? We are not brothers and sisters. It is to this national antipathy that gives point to the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's why when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, it was so striking that the Levite and the priest walked on the opposite side of the road from this Jew. One looked, did nothing. Another crossed the street. But the Samaritan, even though there was this great chasm between the two, came over and had mercy upon this Jewish man and took care of him. So when Jesus shared that, he said, because remember, one man said, how shall I love my neighbor? And Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he said, go thou and do likewise. And that would have shocked any Jew, would have shocked any Samaritan. So, and to the thankfulness of the Samaritan leper, remember when Jesus had 10 lepers and he healed them and only one returned, and that one was a Samaritan. That made it all the more glorious, because here's a Jewish rabbi who heals a Samaritan leper, and most likely others of those lepers were Jewish, but they didn't turn around, but the Samaritan did. Okay? Well, what you would need to know is that when Cyrus sent the Jews out of Persia or Babylon to rebuild the temple, there were Samaritans there. Sanballat was one of them. Remember Sanballat the Horonite? And there were others who said, well, we'll help you build the temple, we'll rebuild the temple. They didn't want to help the Jews. They just wanted, one commentary said, to get in on some of Cyrus' money that he was sending the Jews. You know, he was sending them all this money to rebuild this temple. And they just wanted part of that. Well, those were the Samaritans there then. The Samaritans were actually, when King of Assyria overthrew Israel and took them captive to Assyria, he sent the Cuthites and these people from other nations to live in Samaria. And those people are what came to comprise the Samaritans. They weren't native to the land. They were brought in. Okay? Then a Persian king, it may have been Cyrus, told the Samaritans that you can go build the temple on Mount Gerizim. They built the temple, and then they began to say, this is the actual place where God told Moses to build the tabernacle, not where the Jews worship. It's over here at our temple. So that made the Jews mad. And they even had a scroll of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, which is supposed to be an authentic, which they claim is an authentic scroll. And this made the Jews even more angry. Okay. Robinson says the Samaritans still maintain their ancient hatred against the Jews, and neither eat nor drink nor marry nor associate with the Jews, but only trade with them. How bad was it? At one point when the Jews were talking to Jesus in John chapter 8, they said to him this, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? That's what they said to Jesus. You're a Samaritan and you have a demon. That was an insult, beloved, to be called a Samaritan. And so, because it was so bad, their dealings between one another. And so that's why the woman said, you know, why are you asking me, you being a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? Jesus answered her and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. If you knew the gift of God, listen, this woman needed to know two things, Jesus told her. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who talks to you, you would have asked me. Let me tell you two things people need. They need to know who it is Jesus is. He he's God, and they need to know the gift that he offers to them, right? That's what Jesus said to this woman. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. You would be running to me asking me to give you this living water. And so Jesus uses, he's the ultimate and the finest evangelist, amen, there ever was. He uses this natural exchange. He just asked the woman for a cup of water. And he uses that to convey a spiritual reality, because he asked for a cup of water. She says, why are you asking me for a cup of water since we don't have any dealings with anyone and with one another? And he says, if you knew the gift and who I was, you would ask me for a drink. So these two things, she needed to know two things all people need to know. And a lot of people don't. They need to know the Son of God and the gift of God. And the two are essentially one and the same. The Son of God and the gift of God. Remember Jesus said, as he's speaking of this living water, he said in John 7:37, it says, on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. There are a lot of thirsty people who are drinking at all kinds of places. That's not good. Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He said to this woman, you would ask of me and I would give you living water. And we see his that's in chapter 4 and chapter 7. He mentions living water again. But this spake he concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, life is not about who you are and what you have. We'll say that again, because in America, we're one of the richest nations on the planet, and it's all about who you are and what you have. Okay? Jeremiah 9:23 comes to mind. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. But let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me. Life is not about who you are and what you have. The woman had the well. She knew who she was and what she had, but life is about who God is and what he has. Life is about who God is and what he offers to you. See, this woman had a life, but it wasn't a life that any of us would envy or a life that any of us would desire. And she comes to him and says, listen, if you knew who I was, and if you knew the gift of God, you would ask me. Jesus is telling her, it's not about who you are and what you have. It's about who I am and what I offer you. That's what life is about. And yet so many times life pulls us in another direction, and we get to, you know, we get to working for this and working for that so I can get this and I get that. And, you know, I'm so-and-so. I'm such and such. Well, I got news for you. The older I get, the more I understand that life is not about who you are and it's not about what you have. Life is about who God is and what he has offered you. And Jesus is standing in front of this woman saying, if you knew who it was who was talking to you, if you knew what I was offering, you would ask me. Come on, Christian, you would be asking me. You would be on your knees begging me for this living water that I now offer you. That's what he was saying to her. Not only to her, but as we'll see, I'm not going to go that far, but there was a harvest. One of the reasons why Jesus had to go through Samaria, because there was a harvest waiting in Samaria. It started with the woman, and then the whole city came out. So what you don't know can really hurt you. What you don't know can really hurt you. This woman didn't know who Jesus was. This woman did not know what he had to offer, but that's why Jesus came into the world, to seek and to save that which was lost. I even thought to myself as I read when she said, why are you speaking to me, a woman? Because Jews and Samaritans have no dealings with one another. She could have also said sinners and God have no dealings with one another. Because that's what was going on. You had God and you had a sinner. But God was reaching out to the sinner. Amen? He's reaching out to this woman. There are a lot of people who don't know God, and my heart is constantly beating and crying out, Father, that people might know you, that they might come to know you. John 1:10 says this, he was in the world. Listen to this, how tragic this is. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Imagine that. He was in the world. This was the world made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That passage of Scripture, John 1, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. There are many people who don't know him today. As you go to school, as we're on the job, as you go to school, there are going to be a lot of people. They don't know Christ. They don't know God. Jesus comes to this woman. He does not know who he is. But his intent is to bring her to a place of realizing and understanding who he is. We should want the same thing. John 1:26, John answering them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands among you one whom you do not know. So John the Baptist, when he was baptizing, Jesus was his cousin, born 6 months after John, was in the audience, was in the crowd of people. And John was saying, I'm baptizing you with water, but there's one who's standing among you. You don't even know him, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, is what he was telling the people. John 1:31, John the Baptist said this, I did not know him. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. John 1:33, watch this. I did not know him. This is John the Baptist speaking. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, to appreciate the knowledge that you have of God, to appreciate the fact that you know Jesus Christ today, you could not know him except the Father drew you to him and opened up your eyes so that you could see him. You didn't come to Jesus all by yourself. I walked down to the altar when they came and said, does anyone want to know Jesus? No. Yeah, you walked down after God opened up your heart and caused you to see. You had a need for Jesus. And it was the Father. John the Baptist didn't even know that Jesus was the Messiah. He said, I didn't even know who he was. Only because the Father, the one who sent me to baptize, said, when you see that Spirit descend and remain on him, that's the one. In order to see Jesus, the Father has to open up a person's eyes. No man can come unto the Father except the Father who sent me draw him. He said, no one can come up to me except the Father who sent me draws him. And so what is God in the business of doing today? He's drawing people unto himself. And so Jesus is talking to this woman because it is the Father's will to open up her eyes so that she can see the Christ, see the Messiah. And so God is in the same business today. Man cannot even know Christ unless the Father reveals him to them. That brings to mind Matthew 16:17. Remember, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Oh, well, some say you're the prophet. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah. Jesus turns to them and says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded to him and said, blessed are you. Blessed! Listen, if you know who Jesus is today, you are blessed! You are blessed! You are blessed! Jesus told Simon, blessed are you, Simon. Why was he blessed? Because he got a little whoop in his step? Because he just got a new Lexus? No! Blessed are you, Simon. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Who reveals the Son? The Father does. And if you know who Jesus is today as your Savior, you are blessed. John 6:44 said, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so Jesus was wanting to convey to this woman, you need to know who I am, who God is, and what I have to offer. And what was that he was offering her? Living water. Living water. I guess that would make what she was drinking dead water. But, well, because it couldn't bring life, right? Amen. We know there are a lot of dead people today drinking dead water. And if they die dead, there's no chance of life. Amen? Well, Jesus said to her, as I've said many times now, that if you knew who I was, you would have asked me. When you know God and what he offers, then you can ask. Hello? Is that what he said? He said in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. When you know God and what he offers, then you can ask. He said, how come people who don't know God, how come they don't pray? Well, Jesus just said, you have to know God, and you have to know what he's offering. You have to know what he has before you'll ask. You see? That brings us to Luke chapter 11. Watch this. Luke chapter 11, 9 through 13. So I say to you, ask. Remember Jesus and his teaching. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Right? Jesus said to the woman, if you knew me, and you knew what I was offering, you would ask. But she isn't asking. Jesus said here in Luke chapter 11, ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be open. You know what's interesting about this passage? Jesus never tells you what to ask for. Has anybody ever thought about that? He says, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Hello? Does anyone read the text? I mean, I'm the only one saying, ask for what? Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be open unto you. Now, what do you think he's asking you to ask for? Well, he goes on. For everyone who asks receives. And he who, now people love this scripture. Oh, hey. Woo! He who asks receives. Well, bless God, my asker is ready. Yeah? He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. And it seems like Jesus is throwing it wide open for anything and everything. Just ask, baby. You know, I'm your celestial Santa Claus. No, watch what he says. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Now remember, you know, is bread necessary to live? Help me, y'all. Help me. Come on now. Bread is necessary, primarily being food. Okay. If you drink water and don't eat any food, at some point you will cease to be. Okay. So Jesus says he's qualifying some things here. Now, when you ask for what you need. A son asking bread from a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, these were the staples of the day, especially in Galilee. They lived by the Sea of Galilee. Peter and John, they were fishermen. So, I mean, bread and fish, I mean, this is what you ate. When Jesus resurrected from the dead and Peter were out fishing, Jesus said, have you caught anything? They said, no. He said, come on in. Jesus had already cooked fish, and he had bread waiting on the beach for them. Come on in and get something to eat. This is necessities that he's talking about here. So if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more Will your heavenly Father give? Now, here's why Jesus didn't say what to ask for. You know why? Because he knows what we need. See, he said, ask. Ask for what? Don't worry, I got that taken care of. You just ask. I'm going to ask for, yeah, I need you. That's good enough. Thank you. Right there. I need you. Stop right there. Thank you. Because before you even cry out, I know what you need. Right? And so he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now let me tell you what you need. And I don't even know what your need is, but let me tell you what you need. We all need the person of the Holy Spirit. We need him more than we could ever know. I'm telling you, we need him. And so Jesus preempts it and says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Father knows what you need, and the Father knows who you need. Most of the time, we only think we need a thing. God says you need a person. Hello. If I give you all the things, you'll hang yourself with the things I give you. But if you get the person, if you get the person of the Holy Ghost, then you'll do right by the things that I'll give you. You'll do the right things with the things that I give you, right? And so, again, we ask, why didn't Jesus, he didn't say what to ask for. Romans 8, 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for or what to ask for as we ought to. Could that be a reason why Jesus didn't tell them what to ask for? Lord, I want to be able to eat this chocolate and not gain weight. I want all of this pizza. And when I exercise, I want it to burn the fat. Come on now. Come on. See, that's where we would be, in our foolishness. For we do not know what we should pray for. Lord, I want to win the lottery. I want to win the lottery. No, you don't. You may want to win the lottery, but you don't need to win the lottery. Because then your backside wouldn't work a day for the rest of your life. And God says, he that doesn't work shall not eat. Oh, it got quiet in here now. Okay. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We need the person of the Holy Spirit to be interceding for us. Come on, y'all. You need prayer. When I say you, I was talking to me first. Listen, I need prayer. I need somebody interceding for me. Why? Because I get it wrong sometimes. You don't get it wrong. You don't. I'm the one need the prayer. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. But I don't only need you praying for me. I need the Holy Ghost. I need the Holy Spirit making intercession. Now he who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We need the person of the Holy Spirit to be interceding for us so that the will of God can be realized in our life. All right. And so all this Jesus is offering. He said to this woman, if you knew, you would ask. But you don't, so I'm going to reveal myself to you. John chapter 4, now verse 11. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. So she's beginning to think now. Think about this water, but she's still in the natural, right? You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus' ministry, the saltiness of his ministry is causing her to inquire further. She's wanting to know about this living water. And she understands or knows that it can't be water from the well. He doesn't have anything to draw with. And then she moves to She leaves the water alone, and then she begins to compare Jesus with Jacob. Are you greater? Can you imagine? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Because that would have been their high point. You know, this well was given to us by our father Jacob. You know, of course, Jesus, if you remember, in Genesis chapter 32, the Bible says that Jacob wrestled with an angel. That angel was the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. See? And so when she says, do you know, are you greater than our father Jacob? Well, you know, Jesus could have said, well, actually I do. Not only that, I wrestled with him. And you know that the person who blesses another, the one who blesses is the greater. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the Bible says that the angel blessed him. See? And so Jesus, did he know Jacob? Oh, yeah, he knew Jacob. And he blessed him right there. Okay? Interesting also that Jesus didn't, because he could have, let me read his response in verse 13. He says, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Interesting, Jesus. Now, I mean, we think, you and I, you think, she said, are you greater than our father Jacob? Now, if that was someone great from our day, you could just imagine them stepping back and saying, hold up, don't you know who I am? Don't you know who I am? Where are you from anyhow? You must not be from around here. I'm great, don't you know? And she's like, are you greater than our father Jacob? Hello? I made your father Jacob. And the livestock, and the well, and all, yeah, I did all of that. Do you know who I am? Jesus didn't go there. He takes her attention back to the water and says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. And, you know, beloved, we can oftentimes, you know, the devil coerced or tricked Eve into drink or into eating of the fruit. She gave to her husband and he ate. But you know that the enemy also comes and tempts us to go back to the old water. Okay? Jesus said, whoever shall drink of this water will thirst again. And sometimes the enemy comes to us and tempts us not to be satisfied with the living water that we have. Tempts us to go back and drink from the cistern. Drink that old brackish, stagnant, dead water of our old life. Jesus said, if you do that, you're going to remain thirsty. But he who drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. For the saint, for you and I, living in Jesus is partaking of him each and every day. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Remember, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And not only that, not only will I give him a drink, but he said, out of his belly shall flow a river of living water. Jesus not only satisfies you, but he through you then wants to satisfy other people. That was the miracle of the living water, was that the living water was not just for her. And it played out in the story. Remember, she went back into the town and said, after Jesus explains to her the temporal satisfaction of natural water, he draws her interest into the ongoing fulfillment and endless supply of spiritual water, which is eternal life. The spiritual water that he's talking about was eternal life. And so the woman came to the place where Jesus wanted her to be. Because this is what she said in verse 15. She said, sir, give me this water. Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. So Jesus brings her to the place of desire. And now she's almost ready. She's almost ready to drink. And Jesus, in response to her request, says, and you know where he's going. He said, go call your husband and come here. See, because before you can drink of the living water, you have to acknowledge sin before God, right? Before you can drink of the living water, you have to acknowledge sin before God. So, you know, Jesus goes into her personal life, and that's where I'm going to stop because I don't want to go through the whole text. But Jesus goes into her personal life and calls her to understand some things, one of which is that what she told the men when she went into the city and said, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Now, I don't know about you, but if I ever met a man who knew everything I ever did, I would not be bringing you to meet him. I don't think you heard me. If I ever met a man who knew everything